Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank y'all for having us again. Tricia commented earlier that I was invited to preach today before we joined a couple of weeks ago, so it's a privilege to get to preach in my own church, because usually I'm preaching in somebody else's church. But we're really happy and joyful that we've been brought into this fellowship. I know we're small in number, but we're mighty in spirit, and with Chad's leadership and the leadership of many of you, this place is going to grow, and you're not going to recognize it. It's not going to take long when God gets in it, and you guys get along with the Lord. We'll all make it work together. But I know that many of you have been around the block a few times, right? It's not your first rodeo. And things change constantly. Just had a conversation with a visitor this morning who was talking about I don't want to put words in her mouth, but the repetition that some of the churches have fallen into when they sing. It's just like the same thing over and over and over and over. And there's not a spirit in it. There's not a doctrine built into it that you can learn. There's not a foundation like victory in Jesus. I mean, my word, what an amazing concept for us to get a hold of. That's where our victory comes from. That's where our hope is coming from. And it's our only source of joy, because everything else is just a big mess, right? But as we go into this, I know Chad's going to be bringing his vision next weekend. And we haven't talked about that. Now, Chad and I are really great friends, but like many friends who've known each other for a long time, we don't see each other. He works way up north of the airport. We live in Burleson. We don't really get to visit too often. So I don't know what he's going to be talking about, but I know it's going to be good, because he's led by the Lord, and he in turn is going to help to lead us here into some brand new chapter of church life. But we have to be cautious as we go through this thing that we don't get trapped by something that's very human nature. And it's this acronym that you probably have heard of, WNDITWB. You know what that means, right? We never did it that way before. And that's something that we have to be cautious about, because sometimes the way we've done it before has always worked, and it will continue to work. Doesn't need to be changed. God's Word is one of those things. God's Word does not need to be changed. God's Word is perfect. And if somebody says something contrary to God's Word, I can say, we never did it that way before, and I can stand on solid ground. Outside of the wisdom of the Word of God, though, I need to be pretty flexible about what's coming around the corner, because, you know, with our COVID experience and you see it happening in our communities, and maybe there's got to be some change. If you think about your own life, you can think about changes that have come in your own life over the years. Robert was wonderful to speak up during Sunday school and lead the class this morning in Jerry's absence. And he himself talked about changes in his life, unexpected changes, blessings, frustrations. And that's all going to continue to come for us. But this idea of we've never done it that way before, it could be stated another way: we've always done it this way. Have you heard that? Yeah, we've always done it this way. Why are you going to mess with it now? We've always done it this way. Well, we got to be careful with that. It reminds me of an old story, and you probably heard this, but the older sister was going to teach the younger sister how to cook a Thanksgiving turkey. Y'all heard this? So she gets the turkey out and sets it up on the table, and she gets a big old meat axe, and she whacks off the tail end of the turkey, about that much of the back end of the turkey. Whacks it off. Robert, I can tell you probably heard it. Senior. Oh, no? So she whacks off the end of the turkey. And the little sister says, "Sis, why did you do that?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. We've always done it that way. Go ask Mom." So the little sister went to Mom and said, "Mom, why did we cut the turkey's rear end off?" And the mom says, "Well, we've always done it that way. Why don't you call Grandmother and ask her?" So she gets on the phone and calls Grandmother and ask her the question, and grandmother says, well, I don't really know. We've always done it that way. But you know, my mother, your great-grandmother, is still alive in the nursing home. Call her and ask her. So she calls the great-grandmother, who's well advanced in years, and says, great-grandmother, why do we cut the end of the turkey off before we put it in the oven? And the great-grandmother said, well, when I was young, all we had was a little wood-fired stove with a little oven in it, and if we didn't cut the end of the turkey off, it wouldn't get into the oven. So it's kind of a funny story, but it just tells us that when we say we've always done it this way, there needs to be a foundational reason why we've done it that way. Why do we sing hymns in this church? Well, is it because we've always done it that way? Not necessarily. That's not a reason to stand on. We sing it because it's glory to the Lord. It's joyful, and it teaches us something. In these old hymns, there is doctrine. There's biblical truth that sometimes is missing from some of these lightweight choruses that are being done here and there. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some choruses that are good and fun and moving to sing. I'm not saying that at all, because sometimes we might do that. But the hymns are, wow. You know, Victory in Jesus and all those others. My goodness. So, we never did it that way before, but it's not new to our age. Did you know that this, we've never done it that way before, is all through the Bible? Can anybody turn to a chapter and verse where you read that phrase? No, not really. But the idea is there. We've never done it that way before, is repeatedly in the Scriptures from the beginning. I think about the Israelites, when Moses took them out of Egypt, you know, during the Exodus, and he takes them out of Egypt. And many times when Moses hears from the Lord and he tells the Israelites, what's their response? Oh, not in word maybe, but in attitude. We never did it that way before, Moses. What are you trying to do? We've always done it this way. We've always had onions and leeks and good food. And yeah, we worked hard, but why are we doing it? Why do you want to change now? Well, it's from the Lord. That's a good reason, right? Or when Abraham learned that he was going to have a kid, what did Sarah do? She laughed. When God said, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be the father of dependents that you couldn't count, you couldn't number. And Sarah laughs, and Abraham is thinking, well, this has never happened that way before. And we've tried and tried. What about Peter out in the boat when he's out there fishing? He hadn't caught anything all night long, and he hears Jesus from the shore. Look at John, the end of the book of John. He hears Jesus from the shore, put your net on the other side. Now here's Peter going, I've always fished on this side. You know, I've always done it on this side. We've never done it that way before, but okay, we'll try it. And a miracle happened, right? And then Paul, as he's going about, we're going to read about Paul today, as he's going about his missionary's work, he hears it all the time from the leadership in the synagogues. When Paul is preaching on the salvation through Jesus Christ, those in the synagogue are going, we've never done it this way before. Now this attitude about we've never done it this way before can be helpful, because it causes us to question what's happening and examine it. But at the same time, we have to understand that once we've examined it, we might have to change something we're doing. Over the years as missionaries and church staff, we've heard this phrase over and over, and even used it myself a few times. But if you would, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to back up a little bit from there, but turn to Acts chapter 13 as I introduce what we're talking about today. You might recall in Acts chapter 9, you read about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And Paul got radically saved in an amazing way, and he had this vision of the Lord speaking to him personally, and that gave him this new life. It was totally opposite of his previous life, such that people were afraid of him. Yet he went on and went to Damascus. And what does he do in Damascus? He preaches the word of God. He preaches the fulfillment of the scriptures through Jesus Christ. And the hearers, the Jews that lived in Damascus, went, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. And they ran him out. So he goes back to Jerusalem and tries to get in league with the apostles. And at first they're a little scared. And that's when we're introduced to Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, the encourager. And there in Jerusalem, again, he begins preaching the word of God to the Jews primarily. And what do they do? See, he had a problem with the Jews that spoke Greek. He could speak Greek, and he could argue with them, and they didn't like it because they knew him. See, Paul's reputation was what? The one who imprisoned and killed those followers of the way, those Christians. And they said, "You're not one of us anymore." And then they plotted to kill him. So the brothers in Jerusalem took him down to Caesarea. And at Caesarea, what did they do in chapter 9? You can read about it. They sent him home. They sent him to Tarsus, his hometown. So he goes to Tarsus in his hometown. And then if you read on in chapter 11, there's a church in Antioch, Syria. In Antioch, the church is Barnabas. And Barnabas has heard about Paul. And so he heard that Paul's in Tarsus. So he goes to Tarsus and finds Paul and takes him back to Antioch. Now, that's all to set up what Paul is getting ready to do. See, God is preparing Paul, preparing the way for Paul to do something in a way that we've never done it that way before. So here we find Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, and they're teaching and preaching the gospel, and they hear about a famine in Jerusalem, so they raise up some money, and they send Barnabas and Paul back to Jerusalem, where they had already tried to kill him just a year before. And they take an offering to the poor believers in Jerusalem because of this famine. And after Paul and Barnabas finish that, they go back to Antioch. And that brings us to the end of chapter 12. So just back up from 13, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had taken the offering to the poor in Jerusalem. He had returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service there, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And we're introduced to John Mark here. And John Mark became a traveling companion and assistant to Paul. And he brought others with him from Jerusalem, probably some other people in his van. Then we get to chapter 13. Oh, by the way, I've just made a note here that in Antioch, church is where believers were first called Christians. I know many of you have heard that before, but if you read up in chapter 11, you'll read about that. So there's Paul making his way from Jerusalem back to Antioch, the church in Antioch, which brings us to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch, this is in Syria, prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In other words, they released them with a blessing. In other words, they prayed with him and they agreed with the Holy Spirit, and then they took action. They said, "Paul, Barnabas, we're praying over you." And although Paul and Barnabas are named here, more it's likely that they prayed over the whole little band, which would have included John Mark and possibly Dr. Luke. They prayed over them and they said, go and do what God has called you to do. We're behind you 100%. So away they go. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. and they had John or John Mark to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. So they went from one end of the island, almost literally. If you look at a map, you're looking at the map. Here is Salamis over here, where they landed in their boat and they started preaching, and they make their way all the way across the island preaching the gospel of Christ to the other end of the island, to Paphos, preaching in synagogues to the Jews that lived there. Now, how did the Jews get there? Well, you have to go back in Acts again to the stoning of Stephen, when all the Jews got scared. They were being persecuted, and what did they do? They got a bus ticket, got out of town. So there's the diaspora happening. They're going all over the world, the known world, to get away from that persecution. But there they are in Cyprus, and we're not going to spend much time talking about what happened on that island. Let's go and skip on down to the middle of that passage, verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul. That's another subtle change here that happens in the ministry of Paul. And this Paul represents an idea of being humble. Saul was a great name, powerful. Now he's going to be called Paul because of his humility and his devotion to the Lord. And preachers, some commentators say that God gave him that name, Paul. Some say that he chose that name to represent the new creature that he was. I don't know myself what happened there. But skip on down to verse 13. We're going to read through 17 and then skip around a little bit. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, that's at the far end of the island, and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now we've all heard this thing about John Mark. He was kind of probably a younger man, homesick, who knows why. It's never told in throughout the scripture why they had this little dispute. But John Mark is considered to have abandoned Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas was John Mark's cousin. And John Mark was also known to Peter as in his younger days. So something happened that caused John Mark to want to go home. So he left them, and Paul felt abandoned, which caused a rift between them for time to come. And John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said. Now, Paul's reputation around the Jewish world was known. Oh, he's the guy who gets a letter and goes and arrests every Christian he can find. So he's one of us. So, and he's also known as a learned Jew. In fact, later you'll read that Paul describes himself as an up-and-coming young man through the ranks of Judaism. So they recognized that they had an expert among them. And it would be like, let's say I was giving a talk on something, and the expert in the field came in and sat on the back pew. I might say, do you have something you could add to this discussion? Because you're an expert. So they recognized Paul as such, and they gave him the floor. So what does Paul do? Read on at the bottom. Let's go back to verse 16. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. You Jews, listen to this. The God of his people Israel chose our fathers, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." And then he goes on from there to give sort of a history lesson about what God did with the Jews in Egypt. We skip down to verse 32. "And we bring you good news, the good news, that what God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Okay, now these are scary words. Paul is proclaiming in the synagogue to the Jews at their invitation the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This had to freak them out. They didn't know what was going on, because there was the Jew of Jews in their midst preaching on Jesus. That was not expected. So what happened? He goes on and gives them a history through David, the lineage of Christ. And at the end, verse 44, after he had spoken, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word. His words were attractive. He was having a tent evangelism event. Remember those back, Robert? Do you remember any of those days? The other Robert and the other Robert? Anybody else? You remember back in the days when we were kids, you'd be going down the road and there'd be a big tent set up in the field, and you knew what was going to happen. There were the white chairs lined up and a big banner outside flopping in the breeze. Usually it would say revival. Sometimes it would just say tent meeting. But you knew it was time to come and listen to something that was going to happen there. And that's what was happening here in this town in Antioch, which is different than the Antioch in Syria. This is Antioch in Pisidia. Different town. Jesus is doing something. And the Jews are freaking out. But this whole city hears about it. And I don't know how big the town was at the time, but imagine that. If the whole town were to suddenly show up here because they heard, hey, Jody Kennedy's speaking up there again next week. You know, let's go. No, that's not going to happen. But that the excitement in the town was such that believers, non-believers, Jews, non-Jews wanted to hear what this man Paul had to say. So they came back the next Sabbath day and they sat down to hear the words. And again, Paul preaches boldly to them, explaining to them the necessity of accepting Christ in faith. But what happens? Here comes that old saying, we never did it that way before. Read down in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out. In other words, they were saying, we never did it that way before. We have always done it this way. And here you come telling us a new way, and there is no new way. What are you doing? Well, think about their motivation. When somebody's motivated to say we've never done it this way before, you wonder where they're coming from. Now, the Gentiles' reaction was different. They said, wow, we've never done it this way before. It was an affirmation. It was an excitement. It was, yes, that's what we've been waiting for. We've never done it this way before. Let's do this. But the unbelieving Jews said, no way. We've never done it this way before. We're not going to start now. We've always done it this way, and we're always going to do it this way. And you're on the outs. Don't bring this new stuff into our fellowship. We're the experts in the law. We know God. We've never done it this way before. So see the contrast between the two reactions. Wow, we've never done it this way before. Or, we've never done it that way before. It's kind of like the wow factor is kind of like, imagine the guy who's dragging his load back in the old days, and he's got this two sticks with a net on the back, and it's just loaded with all this stuff, and he's dragging it and dragging it and dragging it. And around the corner comes a guy with a wagon that's got four wheels. And he goes, wow, how exciting. I could be doing that. That's excitement. That's a good attitude to have about we've never done it that way before. It's a better way for you. It's a better way for me. It's a better way for the kingdom of God. As opposed to the Pharisees and the Jews who looked at it and said, oh, we ain't doing that before. Kind of reminds me of my old Mamaw. Mamaw Cloud up in Spiro, Oklahoma. One Christmas, we decided to get together as grandchildren and buy her a microwave oven. So we brought that microwave oven under the Christmas tree all wrapped up, and she unwrapped it, and she said, "What is this?" "Well, Mama, it's a microwave oven." "Well, what does it do?" "Well, it cooks your food really fast." "Why do I want to do that?" "I've never done it that way before. I'm not sure about this." So we set it up for her, found a place in the counter, and set it up for her, and admired our handiwork at giving Mama a microwave oven. Several months later, we came back and visited again and said, "Mama, how do you like that microwave oven?" "Oh, I love it. It keeps my bread so fresh." See, she'd never done it that way before, and she wasn't going to change. So that's the two attitudes we have. Now, we have to recognize the fact, I'm not saying every new idea is good. I'm not saying that at all. Some ideas are good, some ideas are bad. We've got to evaluate and judge them based on the Word of God and His wisdom, not our own preconceptions of practice and habit and all those things. I've got a whole other sermon on preferences versus precepts. Preferences versus precepts. In other words, what we like versus what really we ought to be doing. You'll get that someday. So here are the two attitudes. Yeah, we've never done it that way before. It's great. Let's do it. And the other attitude, no, you're stepping on my turf. So what happens is they drove them out of their district. In other words, the region around Antioch, they ran them out. So what does Paul and them do? Verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they were excited about what was happening. See, they saw being driven out of town not as a negative thing, but as a response to some good news that meant we're having an impact. Because, you know, when you bring new ideas and new news to people, you're going to have two responses. You know what's the worst thing that can happen? Is you get no response. You want to have a response. So you know you did something, right? Let's go on to Iconium in chapter 14. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So once again, who's stirring up trouble? The people of the city were divided. There's the fors and the against. It's always going to be that way. There are those who say, we never did it that way before, and we're not going to start now. And you guys just pack your bags and go. Otherwise, we'll run you out on a rail or stone you or worse. So what did they do? They left Iconium and went to Lystra. This was a whole new world here. No synagogue. No synagogue in Lystra. So what's he going to do? What's God going to do to draw attention to this message? Look in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprung up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, their local language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." So they began to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were gods. See, they missed his message. They missed it. And they put their own mind on it and their own precepts on it, their own experiences on top of it, and it got them crossways with the gospel. So once again, going forward to verse 19, but the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having came and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now look at this. You've heard about rabid believers, you know, or she's a rabid environmentalist. You know, she's a tree hugger, or he's a rabid Cowboys fan. You know, this really vigor and fervor for something. Imagine the fervor required for the Jews to come all the way from Antioch and all the way from Iconium to come to Lystra to get Paul again. Realizing they had failed to put him out of work, they said, "We're not going to stop until we shut your mouth." Not knowing the power of God, they came and they stoned Paul. They said, "We're not going to mess around this time. We're not going to run you out. We're not going to threaten to stone you. We're actually going to stone you." And what does the scripture say? They took him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciple, verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. Here come the disciples. I mean, they're witnessing all this. The disciples being some of those local who came to Christ, maybe just within the days of this. Others that were in Paul's band. Not John Mark, he's gone. Maybe Dr. Luke, Barnabas certainly, and some others who he might have brought all the way from Jerusalem. But then disciples from the city, and there's Paul laid on the ground, possibly bleeding, unconscious. And they're just, what are they doing? They're just looking at him? What do you think they were doing? Praying. Lord, here's our brother Paul. Stricken with stones. He's laying here. Lord, your will be done, but Lord, raise him up. Our desire is that he be raised up to continue this amazing work he's doing. So the brothers, they're not just standing around, you know, smoking a cigarette and wondering what's going to happen next. They had to be praying. And God raised him up, and then Paul does something amazing. He gets up, and I can just almost see him. You know, how's my hair look? You know, I've got a little blood here. Let's clean that off, dust off my robes. Okay, guys, let's go back into town. Wait a minute. They just stoned you in there, and you're going to go back in? Well, I'm tired. I need to go rest before we move on. So let's go find a place, and I'll sleep, and, you know, I'll get my act together, and tomorrow we'll get up and go to the next place. Now, that's courage, but it's courage born out of confidence in the one who sent him. You see, if God didn't want him to finish the job, he would have left him laying there. But God raised him up to continue the work that he and Barnabas had been called to. But then they do something even more amazing. So they get up the next day and they go on to Derbe. And they preach there and made many disciples. But then look in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, talking about Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now imagine being in Paul's band, and the leader of the band, Paul, says, "Come on, guys, we're going back to the trouble spot. We're going to go back to where they stoned me. We're going to go back to where they threatened to stone me. We're going to go back to where they ran me out of town because our work's not finished there." See, they had courage born of God, and they knew their job wasn't finished. You know, when God brings you along, he's going to bring you to places that could be a little scary. But if he's not finished with you, you got to go. You got to go. You heard our testimony about COVID. Trisha and I, we thought we were fired up before. I mean, we were missionaries. We traveled around the world, preached to an untold number of people. And at this age, we could have said, "Okay, we're done. Thank you, Lord, for all that experience, but we're done." But he rescued me from COVID for a reason. And now we're so fired up that tomorrow we're going to get on an airplane and go somewhere again, get back in the game. We went on an airplane last weekend, that's why we weren't here, to kind of see how I would do, see how I could go through a 3-day event and stay awake. And that was just confirmation that God's not done with us. And God is not done with you. God is not done with this place. But it's going to take all of us praying and pulling together and going back to the trouble spots, which is hard to do. What do we do with trouble spots? I ain't going back there again. No, that was awful. I'm not going to do that again. But if God says, I want you to walk that same ground, walk that same path with a new attitude, a new focus, whatever that is that He gives us, I'm going to do it. We've never done it that way before. Wow, what an opportunity. We've always done it this way, but you know what? Now let's do it that way. Let's try something new. If it comes from God, guess what? It's going to be good. Everything God does is good. Everything God does is right. So we can't go wrong when we follow Him. You know, as missionaries and church staff, we've heard this over and over again from pastors and staff when somebody would have an idea. I've sat in staff meetings before and the worship leader goes, "Hey, we've never done it that way before. I don't know about that." Or maybe the executive pastor goes, "Yeah, that's an idea, but we've never done it that way before. We've always done it this way." I've heard that. I've even said it. But we can't do that. We've heard it from deacons. I know we got some deacons in the room. Some of the hardest-headed people in the world are Baptist deacons. No offense. But I've sat in deacons' meetings pitching a mission idea or pitching this change or doing an evangelism event or this other. I sat in a deacons' meeting one time and I said, "Look, instead of putting on this big Christmas cantata that only Christians will come to, I propose we do a country western Christian concert around Christmas time. It can have a Christmas theme, but man, we'll get lost people come listen to country music. I ain't never done it that way before. We've always done it this way, and we're going to do it this way again." So we had a church completely full of Christians. That's a good thing, but it didn't reach one person in the community and cost thousands and thousands of dollars. Not that my ideas are so great, but just the idea of being shot down for reasons we never did it that way before. We can't have that attitude. Even other missionaries have told us that. When Trish and I went to develop this English language program, it was going to be an intensive conversational class, and we were going to teach English for a few days with a team of Americans and let them build relationship with their students, and then at the end, preach the gospel to them. We had people say, "Well, that'll never work. They won't come back. They might come the first day, but they won't come back." Wrong. I remember when Tricia had this idea, "Let's do a movie night and ask our partner church, you go and here's a handbill." We give them the handbills. "You go pass these out in the community and we're going to have a movie night and all your church members are going to serve popcorn and drinks and not take up a seat. They're going to stand around the edges and serve those who come." Oh, that'll never work. We've never done that before. "But Jody, because I know you and Tricia, we're going to trust you and we're going to try it." Well, it's a little church, smaller than this, but it was standing room only, and it was growing. What was that? Huh? Oh, it was in Nicaragua. I forgot to say, it was important. It was in Nicaragua, not in the United States. In Nicaragua, so that we filled the church up with lost people, and I had coached the pastor. I said, "Here's what's in the movie. You can pray about it a little bit and prepare a short invitation at the end of the movie, 5 minutes or less." These people came for the popcorn and the Coke and the movie, and they're not here to hear a sermon. So you got 5 minutes to present the gospel and then do an invitation. So Pastor Evers, bless his heart, got up there and gave a simple invitation at the end of this really strong Christian movie called The Ride. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Look it up. The Ride from Worldwide Pictures. Billy Graham. The Ride. It's an old, old movie. Dubbed in perfect Spanish. People from the community were crying and listening. And 12 to 15 people or so got up and went to the front. people the pastor had never seen before. Never met them. 15 people came to the Lord that night during the invitation, and a like number after the thing had ended. Now, is that because Jody Kennedy is so great or Trisha Kennedy is so great? No. It's because God gave her this idea. And even though I might have said, well, Trisha, we've never done it that way before, but let's try it. And God was glorified. And people are going their way to heaven because of that. We went on to do that dozens and dozens and dozens of times all over Nicaragua. Thousands of people watched this movie, The Ride. And I don't know how many hundreds of them came to Christ. We even planted a church in a very secular Catholic part of the city based on the people who came to watch The Ride in a rented house. We rented a house and started a church there. Anyway, those are just examples. A new idea is not necessarily good, but it does require examination. Here's my last thought. None of us want to be part of a church that's in rigor mortis. You know what rigor mortis is? It's one of the signs of death. And a church that is suffering in rigor mortis is already dead. We don't want that. We've been part of those churches before. We've seen them. And it usually happens when the members say, we've never done it that way before and we're not going to change. Prayerfully, we need to consider change as a good thing when it's rooted in the Word, in the wisdom of prayer and the Holy Spirit, and rooted in our desire to serve God and reach the community. I have no idea what's in store for Trisha and me as we go forward. I have no idea what's in store for this local body here. I don't have any idea what Chad's going to talk about next week. But I do know this. Chad is a man of action. He is a man of God-given ideas. And he wants to see this place grow, not for numbers, but for the kingdom and for service to this community here. And I pray that we'll all get behind him. And if we say we never did it that way before, it'll be, wow, we've never done it that way before. Amen. Let's pray and have the invitation. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to share your word. The amazing journeys of Paul, who give us so many lessons about perseverance, about service, even suffering in that service, Lord, but doing it with joy. Help us, Lord, to know as we go forward how you would have us do things here in this place, in our community, in our families. Let us not be the ones who say we've never done that before and just immediately dismiss an idea or a concept, but let us be prayerful and responsive to the Holy Spirit in everything we do going forward. And Lord Jesus, if there's someone here today who wants to fellowship with this church, let them come forward. If there's someone here today who has never said, Lord, I am a sinner. I know that you offer forgiveness freely to me, and I repent and ask you to come into my life. Change me. I want to receive the free gift of eternal life. I want the joy and peace that comes with knowing you as my Savior. Come into my life. Change me. I receive the gift of life from the only one who has authority to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.